any song, I guess you've ever heard, just name a song and he can play it any key. And also he can sing and sound like most any singer you've ever heard. I've never seen anybody as talented as this guy right here.
Somebody's shouting.
Now, we mentioned earlier, you know, that I don't know if you knew this, Elvis grew up in our home church. And what he did, I mean.
Are you
No.
Do it.
No, I'm not doing it. We ain't doing it. Don't even start. No. You get.
Sing it.
It's been a long time since I've been heckled in church. Does it happen regularly? Do you get heckled, Pastor? No, I just didn't do anything. No. But anyway, he can sing and sound like most anybody. Now, about the same time Elvis was growing up here in Memphis, there was a kid over in Arkansas that used to come in from the cotton fields every day. I know this because he wrote a letter to my dad one time. He said, our family came into the cotton fields at noon every day to listen to the quartet on the radio. And so he was kind of influenced by then my dad grew up over the years as well, just like Elvis was. Now, he had his own TV program years later as he became pretty popular. Sang a lot of country music, but also wrote some country gospel, did some country gospel style songs. And we're going to do a little thing, a little unusual for you tonight. We're going to be the Statler Brothers. You get to be Harold now. Don't rule it all. You let him tell.
All right.
I wasn't pointing to you. Everybody took up the line except you. And we're going to have him come up and do a song that this fellow from Arkansas did with the Statler Brothers. Made it pretty popular a few years, kind of country gospel style song. So just come up and introduce yourself to the folks and play a little Chet Atkins guitar in the process there, too.
Hello, I'm Johnny Cash. Yeah. I hear the train coming. Excuse me. I remember when I was a lad, times were hard and things were bad. But there's a silver lining behind every cloud. Just poor people, that's all we were, trying to make a living out of blackland dirt. We'd get together in a family circle singing loud. Nice and bad.
Mama say tenor.
I'll rejoin them at the circle at the throne.
Thanks, Chet.
Get this word right. I said, I remember after work, Mama would call in all of us. You could hear us singing for a country mile. Now little brother has done gone on, but I'll rejoin him in a happy song. I'll rejoin him at the circle after a while. Somebody sang bass.
Circle
at the throne. Oh, no, the circle won't be broken. By, Lord, by, and by. Nice and bass.
overcoming is a topic that I've been familiar with for many years because of the doctrine that I came out of, how it presented it. And you know, what they taught was, okay, an overcoming life, if you don't have enough money, you can overcome and God will just, you know, you'll walk out to your mailbox the next day and there'll be money in your mailbox, you know, that kind of thing. That's what they taught as overcoming, but that has really literally nothing to do with overcoming. Those are problems in our lives that we have to go through sometimes, and we do prevail over them by the grace of God. But see, there's other things that we need to work on in our lives. There's other things. When the Bible talks about overcoming, it's not talking about overcoming the tangible. There are certain things we read about in the book of Revelation, and that's why I got off onto this. In those first three chapters of the book of Revelation, it's just over and over talking about overcoming. We have to be overcomers. And there's going to be penalties when we're not overcomers. So what is he talking about specifically? What do we have to be? What do we have to do to become overcomers? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Okay, there are things in this world we must overcome. But when he's talking about world here, he's talking about the worldly, the carnal. There are things that people struggle to overcome in their lives. And we give in. We get that guilty conscience of thinking, okay, I messed up again. You know, I just can't do it. I give up. I'm not even going to try to be a Christian anymore because I just can't do it. You have to overcome that type of thought. But to overcome the worldly behavior, the worldly actions, that carnality in our lives, you have to change something on the inside.
Amen.
And being an overcomer, that's where it starts, is on the inside. You'll never press ahead and overcome or persevere and come through the tribulations in your life without things changing on the inside. Overcoming isn't simply a matter of confessing it and it comes to pass. This isn't witchcraft we're into. This isn't voodoo of any kind. You can't just recite things over and over and expect that to change your life. You have to have an overcoming spirit. And again, in Revelation, he says over and over and over, you have to overcome in these different areas. And what I'm going to spend a lot of time, not this morning, but over the next few weeks, don't worry. What I'm going to spend a lot of time covering are those subjects that he says, you've got to be overcomers in these things. You have to persevere. An overcomer is one who not only proclaims, but also lives righteously. In James 2:19 there it says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So it's not enough just to believe. You can't, and that's been taught a lot. People think, well, just because I'm a Christian, I'm an overcomer. It's just an automatic thing. I believe in Jesus, so therefore I'm an overcomer. And really what we need to understand is that because of Jesus, we now have the power, the ability to become overcomers.
Amen.
Because we can have Jesus, we can believe in Jesus, but have no relationship with him. And I believe someone said here recently that it's all about the relationship. It's not about all the other things that we fill ourselves up in life. And I'm not saying that all of religion is bad. We're supposed to look out for each other. But that is supposed to be a fruit of what's already living within us.
Amen.
Why do we go to someone's aid? Because we're touched on the inside. Not because it's a religious duty. Well, I suppose we ought to go help them. It's not a religious duty. It's because of relationship. And you go to other people's aid. And you care about them. To him who does not work, but believes in him that justifies the ungodly, faith is counted as righteousness. Man, has that been abused. It says if you don't work and you just believe, that's righteous. And they just take that one verse, that's all they go. And they're going to be sorely surprised when they get before Jesus. Because that's not what he's saying. To him that does not work, but believes in him that justifies the ungodly, faith is counted as righteousness. In the bigger picture, he's saying, we can't be saved. We don't obtain our righteousness by works. That all comes from Jesus. Our righteousness comes from him. But out of that righteousness, we're supposed to produce specific types of fruit. There's where the warfare is. Because there's a lot of times in the flesh, we don't want to do those things. We don't want to show love towards other people. We would rather go around downcast and sour-faced than with joy. It's so easier just to go with what we're feeling at the time. It's so much easier to do that. So part of overcoming is rejecting those things and saying, no, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in joy. And when you look at all the things that God has said and done, it all comes back to that one thing. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to go by the Ten Commandments. And we think sometimes, well, we don't have to do that anymore because we're not under the law. First of all, Ten Commandments are not the law. They came long before the law. We do still have to follow the Ten Commandments. Now, what is the Ten Commandments about? Ten Commandments are, half of them are about our relationship with God. The other half is our relationship with each other. So it's about, again, relationship. Developing relationships, cultivating it, working with it. Don't just assume it's going to happen. You've got a personality conflict with someone. Okay, the world teaches just stay away from them. God says no. You figure out how you can work with them. So that's our job here in the church, is learning how to make the gears mesh instead of grind. And it takes conscious effort sometimes because our personalities are different. But we don't look at those differences. We look at ways that we can mesh with them. How can we walk hand in hand with these others, the ones that are so different? And God puts different things together in the body. I like to use my youngest granddaughter because she's an easy example. If she were here, I need to get a picture, the one of her face, and just put it up here. Yeah. Granddaughter, no. But she has one blue eye and one brown eye. And you think, well, you know, how can she see? She's got two opposing eyes. You know, that seems like that would just mess everything up. I know people don't think that way, but, you know, they do look at her and say, what's up with that? But it doesn't affect anything as far as, you know, her eyes have already learned to work together. I have what you call a lazy eye. Goes on along with the rest of me. Yeah. Let's just, you know, go with that side. But I had to work. I mean, in grade school, they put a patch over one eye, which was real cool. But they put a patch over one eye so that the lazy eye would be strengthened. They made me use it more. It didn't help all that much, but it is what it is. They worked on that, but my eyes learned to work together. I didn't know I had a lazy eye until I went to a doctor, and he said, oh, you've got a lazy eye. Oh, really? Okay. I didn't know that. Because they learned to work together. We have to learn to work together in the body because of our differences. It's easy to work along with someone that you get along with and everything's all sunshine and roses. That's easy to do. But our challenge in our life is to work alongside with people that we don't necessarily agree with, we don't mesh with. Figure out how to mesh. Our salvation is a free gift. It's freely offered and freely received. You are saved. Once you accept Jesus Christ, once you have faith in him, you are saved, and nothing, nothing, nothing can take that away from you. Well, you sound like once in grace, always in grace. I'm not done yet. Nothing can take you out of Christ's hands. No one else can do it. Well, you don't know what so-and-so down the road did. They go to church and they did this to me. It's their fault I'm not serving God. That ain't going to work. Get over that now, because It's up to you. When you stand before Jesus Christ, when you stand at that great white throne, it will be you and him and nobody else. Amen. No one else is going to come to your defense, and you're not going to be able to point fingers at anyone else. He will be saying, "What did you do with my son?" Well, what did you do with my son? It's between you and him. But in that same respect, your salvation is totally yours through Jesus Christ. And no one else can take it away from you. Amen. Nothing else can rob you of that. It is yours forever. However, always have to throw that in there, huh? I was fine up until I said however. Next verse. For no one can lay. And I underlined some of mine and it messed me up. No one can lay another foundation than that laid, which is Jesus the Christ. That's the literal translation. Christ was not Jesus' last name. Yeah, I'm sure you know that. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah.
Amen.
It's like Joseph of Arimathea. As time went on, people started relating that as the last name. He'd be Joseph Arimathea. A lot of times it was their occupation. Was it Nicodemus that was the tax collector? So he'd be Nicodemus Tax Act. Well, maybe not. If he was fast, he'd be Nicodemus TurboTax. Had to plug all of them. But they got their names, their last names, a lot of times by either who their father was, or what their occupation was, or even the town they lived in. Jesus was the Messiah, so he came to be known as Jesus Messiah or Jesus Christ. So he wrote, no man can lay another foundation that was laid. And I want to emphasize that word foundation. That's the way to heaven. That's where your salvation comes from. No one can lay another foundation, no matter what your works are. You cannot lay any other foundation, no matter how incredible, how loving, how gifted. Nothing else can replace the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He calls it a foundation for a reason. Why do you have a foundation? I mean, I know there's people who have not counted the cost before they build something, but if you go out and you lay a foundation, what is your intent? You're going to build on it. That's why you have a foundation. So he's saying Jesus isn't the beginning and the end for you. He is for your salvation, but not for you. Jesus is the beginning. He is the foundation in your life. That means, okay, folks, need to build on this foundation. It's up to you to build on it. If he says something like that, he means, let's do something to build on this. What are you going to put up? What are you going to erect on this foundation that I've given you? I've given you a foundation of salvation. I've given you a foundation of hope. I've given you a foundation of a future. He fulfilled all of those prophets of the Old Testament. And it's all in that foundation. Are you going to build? What are you building on that foundation? Is it a hope? Is it a future? Is it love? Is it the truths of God? You know, Jesus, we talk about the last thing Jesus said to us. The last thing that he actually had written for us was, you know, in the Gospels. But the book of Revelation, he had a little bit more to say. And you read about those things to the churches, he's saying, I want you to make sure these churches get this. So if he thought that much time had passed since his crucifixion, and he thought, you know, this is important, I need to get this out to everybody. They need to understand that they're supposed to be doing something with this salvation. They need to be building on this. And he more than once uses that as a parable. Building on a rock, and Jesus is that rock. He lets us know both that he is the foundation and that we have to build on it. So the foundation of our salvation is Jesus Christ and not works. That's the life that we've been called to. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the work of each one shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's kind of a frightening verse to me, because I was taught for many years that that's the true measure of your salvation. Are you healthy? Are you prosperous? If you're not as rich as I am, you're not as saved as I am. I mean, they didn't come out and say that, but they kind of did say that too. It was all about the money. The two things they worried about in that denomination were money and health. You have to possess those things. If you're not, then something's wrong in your life. You're not serving God right. Well, this verse here tells me when they get to heaven, they've built their salvation on money and trying to live a healthy life. And this tells me that's going to be burned. There's nothing in this world. And I'll tell you one other thing that goes with that is, it's like the prodigal son. These folks are, and they teach this, that you can take from your inheritance and you can use it in this earth. Well, we have a parable that shows that doesn't go well. We're taking our rewards in heaven and we're borrowing from that account and trying to spend it here. That doesn't work. We end up bankrupt. You can't do that. We're supposed to be building something that isn't manifest temporally. It doesn't matter what you own. It doesn't matter what your job pays. It doesn't matter that you need help getting out of bed in the morning. Those things do not matter. They're not part of your foundation. They're not part of your building. They are things that you need to overcome, and we have different degrees of overcoming that. I was thankful that Sharon said she had no pain this morning, or very little in her neck. And I'm thinking, Sharon, lay hands on me. I could use some of that. Because I was something about this weather, my joints let me know. But I don't care. It's like Mark was saying, I won't let that stop me from doing the work of God. You have to keep persevering. You have to overcome in those tribulations. There are things that come against us, and you've got to figure out, okay, how am I going to glorify God through this? This situation doesn't give God any glory. But the fact that I'm able to stand up here in more ways than one, the fact that I'm standing here today proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a miracle of God. I was supposed to be dead a long time ago. If not dead, I was supposed to be crippled a long time ago. If not crippled, I was supposed to be totally blind a long time ago. I don't know what the hearing deal is. That never was prophesied or predicted. But I know doctors are often wrong. But I know God often gives us what we need to accomplish whatever He has for us to do. And it doesn't matter what your physical condition is. You can do all that you can do in that condition. You may not be like Frankie. You can't get up there and I'm not going to do it because it would destroy my knee. Frankie is just a little bit older than me. A bit older than me. I'm jealous of the way that guy gets around. Yeah, I come up here at a work party one day in the summer, and he comes up there with this big gasoline-powered, you know, weed eater, and he says, here, Pastor, take over. Yeah, I wish. But here he goes off buzzing around that hill, just weed-eating away. I have a gasoline-powered one, but I can use it for about 2 minutes, and my back just, you know, I'm not walking anymore. So I had to go get one of those little electric ones. That I can handle. A little battery powered. But I do all I can do with my physical limitations. I can't do as much as Frankie, but I'm not judged by Frankie's standards. I'm judged by what I do with what I've got.
Amen.
And I do all that I can with what I have. That's a part of overcoming. That in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the rough times, in spite of everything that comes against you, you fight to do what God wants you to do. And you do it to the best of your ability.
Amen.
Don't compare yourself. He tells us that. Don't compare yourself one with another. You're not that other person and you're not called to the same thing. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. Jesus gave us a parable. I heard Dr. Stanley use that this morning. I thought, that'll preach. But he talked about a man who had two sons. Went to the first son and said, go out and work. And the son said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he had a change of heart and he did. Went to the other son and said, I need you to go out and work. And the son said, all right, I'll do it. And then he didn't. And he said, which one did what he was supposed to do? And it's the one who actually did the work. We sometimes don't feel like doing what God calls us to do or God wants us to do. Sometimes God calls us into something. Our first gut reaction is, nah, I don't want to do that. But then we do it. There are Christians living that kind of life today. God's saying, I need you, your involvement. I need your input into the kingdom of God, into the work of God. And some will say, yeah, but then they never get around to doing it. Too many other things keep them too busy. Things in this world. Then there's those who will just, oh, no, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. But in time, they start thinking, well, you know, I really ought to. And if I readjusted my schedule and I did some things a little bit different, I could probably do some of that. They'll receive the greater reward because they did something. Even though they said no at first, they got up and they did it. But what it doesn't go well for are the ones who say, yeah, I'm born again. I'm a believer. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do so many things for the kingdom of God and then do nothing. That's not going to go well. We're called to do something as Christians. And that is a part of the overcoming in our lives. We overcome our limitations to accomplish what God has us to accomplish. That doesn't mean, and believe me, I've tried, that doesn't mean saying, I'm praying for healing, because I do pray for healing. You pray for healing. Bible says, pray for healing. Is any sick among you? Let them call the elders. They'll anoint you. They'll pray for you. And the prayer of faith, Jesus will raise up. My knee hurts. My hips are out of whack. And I know what that's about. You know, that's because my gut is out of whack. But I have all these physical ailments as I get older. I'm not as old as Mark, I guess. I'm 63. I'm a year ahead of you. But I refuse. I'm refusing now what he's saying. He says, oh, I've gotten old. I used to say that because I felt old. Now that, no, I'm going to stop saying that. 63 isn't old. Nadine's old. I'm not. No. Happy birthday, Nadine. Thank you. I appreciate that. In Colossians, I believe it's 3:3, it says that our lives are hidden in Christ. When we get before God, we won't be judged according to whether we're saved or not because we are hidden in Christ. We will be judged according to our works. Our rewards will either come or they will not come because of that. And he goes on and he says that you'll be tried by fire. And all this worldly stuff that we did, and worldly includes, I always hesitate there because do I really want to say this? I'm not giving anybody an excuse not to tithe, but I'm saying if you give for the sake of trying to buy favor from God,
You're wasting your money.
Amen.
That'll never work. You tithe as obedience to God. And so many people say, but I'm not under the law. Well, neither was that. Came years and years, many years before the law. It is showing God respect that's due him, that's owed to him. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare." That's why we have the Word of God, that we wage a good warfare in the Word of God. Having faith and a good conscience. And if you don't have faith, you don't have a good conscience. But you have a good conscience because you have faith in what Jesus Christ. Not because your successes and failures, but because of Jesus Christ. Which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. See, you're the only one that can lose your salvation. You are the only one. God put it totally into your hands. And he says, which some having rejected, what? That warfare. He's talking to Timothy about this is how you got to live your life as a son of God. This is what you need to be according to the ministry, the work that God has called you to be. And some have rejected that, and their faith was shipwrecked. And a shipwrecked faith can't get you into heaven.
Amen.
See, only you can cost yourself salvation when you lose faith, because only faith can save you. And it is through our endeavoring to commit ourselves to doing the work of God, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's only through that do we build and strengthen our faith. Without it, we become shipwrecked. I've got two more verses and we'll go. "You therefore, my son, being strong in grace, that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," I want to emphasize that, be strong in the grace. See, we can get weak in the grace. We can doubt that grace, or we can abuse or make a mockery of that grace. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure as a good soldier. I don't know how many here actually saw military combat. Those who have, you know what endurance is as a soldier. You know what you have to overcome. You know the hardships. And if you want to see home, you endure, you fight, you do what you have to do to survive. We've lost that as Christians. Whatever it takes, if I can just get there, I'll get there by the skin of my teeth, as Job said. As long as I get through those gates, it's not good enough. You're not being a soldier. You're not fighting the good fight of faith. You're not strengthening grace. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't get entangled. How do you not? I mean, Satan's a master at his craft. And he will get you tangled up, so tangled up in the affairs of this life that you lose sight of God. You can't see anything. What is that? You can't see the forest for the trees. He has you so tangled up, you stop seeing the glory of God. Look for the glory of God. See the tree that is in front of you, but also step back and look at the forest. See what God is doing on your behalf, but see God in his word. God said, I'm an overcomer. God said, I'm in Christ Jesus. God said that I can overcome in all situations. I can beat this and then draw closer to him, not further away. That's what those trials are meant for. But notice he says to endure those things. You can't name it and claim it your way out of it. You got to endure those tribulations. And when you do it and you seek God through those tribulations, he says he's made a way of escape for you. And that entanglement, it's hard to see it. So you got to follow him. But he made a way of escape. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But don't worry, I overcame the world. When he overcame it, that was him making a way of escape through every tribulation. But you have to follow him to find it. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's something that is we've been robbed of. And I would like to reverse that somehow, but people will flat out tell you now, you can't do that in church anymore because you've got people in there who go out and blab it all over the community. And you'll hear so many variations, so many different versions of it. When it gets back to you, you go, what? I never said anything like that. And so people have stopped doing what God intended for your healing. You have to find someone that you've built a relationship with that you can talk to about what you're going through in your life. And if you're that person, you've got to keep your mouth shut. They've come to you because they need a healing in their life, and you're only going to make it worse if you blab it. It's not what we're here for. And get rid of those corny excuses. Well, Pastor, I think you ought to know this because if they've come to you in confidence, I don't need to know it. If they come to me in confidence, you don't need to know it. Read Proverbs. You keep those confidences. You don't let them out. You destroy people. Not just their faith, but you destroy people when you open your mouth and tell a secret. That's the worst thing you can do to a brother. So you confess your trespasses one to another, and then through that you will gain healing. And in this last section here, I want to cover, we war against the enemy by standing strong in grace and persevering in the word of God. And that says to me, there are two areas we have to always be on guard, grace and the word. And those are the two areas the enemy is going to attack you. They want to rob you of grace and say, yeah, everybody has grace except you. You don't have grace in this situation, but you do. And in the word, someone can share the word of God with you. Well, I don't know that that really applies to me. So the enemy is robbing you of the word of God. Be on the watch for that. He is going to try to take the word from you. He's going to try to take the grace from you. You have those things. They cannot be taken from you. No enemy can take it from you. Believe the word of God, what he says in its entirety, and trust in that grace. Have faith in the grace of God. God loves you so much that he died in your place. God is the one who will bring you the healing. He gave you, he gave his life to bring healing to your life. He gave up his freedom so you could be set free. Trust in that grace. He hasn't changed. Jesus didn't die on the cross and say, Father, it is finished. Oh, except for Cynthia, you know, out there in year 2020, that's just too much. He didn't do that. It is finished was for everyone. Brother Bill, if you could come up. And as we go through this final song, it may be your final opportunity to get things right with God. And I want to invite you to do that. I want you to invite you to come to know the full grace that God has provided for you, to be able to walk in that grace, to walk in that faith, to know that God loves you so much that he not only sent his son who died for you, but he rose from the dead so that where he is,
dreaming
you may be also.
Mountain,
I invite you to come to him this morning. Rededicate, renew whatever you need
Jesus,
to do in your life at your place, your stage
you
in your life.
Me.
As we sing this song, I implore you to come forward.
Well, the man on the left was a sinner, and on the cross he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God. They nailed you to a tree. Come down and save us, if God your Father be.
Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.
Well, the man on the right was a sinner too, but he was sorry for his sins. He begged the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Before this day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore.
Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.
Well, the man in the middle was blameless, the payment for our sins. No worldly death could hold him, the battle he did win. They laid him in a cold, dark tomb, and the stone was rolled away. My Jesus won the victory when he rose up from the grave.
Three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me.